not work this morning, we want to one more time run over this, the message of this morning. In Revelation 8, verse 13, we find these words, "And behold, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven." This word angel is better translated eagle, as we have said before. This is an eagle flying through the air, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." In verse 1 of chapter 9, we read, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Lord, as we come again to try to bring this message, it might be recorded so those that hear our tape might understand what it is that we're saying. Lord, give me the ability to re-preach the way that we did this morning, this message. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today. For it's in again your name we pray. Amen. The three woes of judgment are poured out when the fifth and sixth angel trumpets are sounded. Or when the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are sounded. As we enter chapter 9 of Revelation, I want to say to you, and I want you to hear what it is that I am saying. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt, this is what we're into right now. No greater contrast is found in the contrast between God's love and God's wrath. Understand that there is no greater contrast than there is between God's love and God's wrath. Now I'm going to point that out to you in a verse of Scripture. If you would go with me to John 3, verse 36. And here we see a perfect example or a perfect contrast of what I am talking about. "He that believeth on the Lord, on the Son, hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." Now, as I said, we have this double underline in our Bibles, and I have it in mind, that we might recognize when we go through the Bible and see these double underlines, that this was Scripture that we use while we walk through the book of Revelation. But more importantly, in this portion of Scripture, there are two words that we need to look at. First of all, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." This word, the word "hath," I have circled in my Bible. That every time that I come across it, I will see this word and I will know that I have everlasting life. What it simply said here is, if you have Christ as your Savior, you have nothing to fear. You are saved now. You will be saved in the future. You will be saved eternally. Nothing can take us out of the hands of God. No power, no person, no demon, nothing. Nothing can touch us. The Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So we find here that he says, "Hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." As I said, that's just like as if you never had life. You're alive physically, and you walk around the earth doing physical things, but you have never seen the full glory of God. You have never seen the full beauty of nature. You have never seen the full beauty of anything because your spiritual eyes have not been opened, and therefore you cannot know the wonderful, wonderful life of being a Christian. And the wrath of God abideth upon the person that does not know him and does not know the Lord as their Savior. If you reject, or if a person rejects his provisions for our life, then we are guilty of our own sin. And the sin penalty will be brought upon us because we have not accepted that provision provision that God has made for us. It is our responsibility, every person in the world's responsibility, to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's not my responsibility to do it for you, it's your responsibility to do it for yourself. If you do not know Christ as your Savior and you die, then you will experience the wrath of God throughout eternity in the lake of fire. Now we said that is brought out very clear to us in the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter and the 15th verse, where it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Meaning that there is a finality of that. That is the ending place. That is where from that point on everything is dead. There is no chance of ever escaping that place. This scripture tells us of the lake of fire. And try as man will to explain it away, they cannot do it. There are people today that say, "I do not believe in a burning hell." There are people today that say, "I do not believe in a literal hell." There are people today that say that God is a loving God, therefore God cannot condemn me to a place like that. God would not put me in that. That is exactly what the devil wants us to believe, and the devil tells us that all the time. The devil says, "There is no hell," just as he said to Eve in the garden. God did not say you couldn't touch it. You see, Eve was deceived by the devil. And there are people here on this earth being deceived every day by the devil, trying to make them believe that there is no hell. The contrast of God's love and wrath are also seen in Romans. Romans the 9th chapter, the 14th through the 24th verses. He says, "And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness or is there injustice with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, have he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the same form say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called. Not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." Here Paul told the wrath of God on Pharaoh. Many have been troubled by the reference in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, which tells us God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. There have been those who have judged God by saying in the effect, "What chance does a man have if God hardens his heart?" Let me stop here for a minute and explain to you something. Moses went to Pharaoh with the word of God. Not as the word of God, but with the word of God. In other words, Moses brought God's word to Pharaoh. Moses said to Pharaoh, "God said, let my people go, that they might go and worship." And Pharaoh, for a little while, off and on, would say, "Well, you can take your people and go out here in the desert a little way and have your worship, sir." Now this is the same problem that Paul was dealing with back here in Romans. The people were saying to him, "Well, if God hardens a man's heart, man's heart, how can a man ever come to know God? God worked mercifully with man and has been working mercifully with man from the time that before the foundation of the earth was, when he set in effect the plan that said that we must know Jesus Christ as our Savior. God has been working mercifully with man and given man opportunity after opportunity to come to know Christ as their Savior. Simply said, is there unrighteousness with God? Paul said, heaven forbid, or God forbid. Is there injustice with God? Is God a just God, or is not God a just God? It's a question that's been raked over the coal, not exactly in those words, ever since the beginning of mankind. The salvation of God is made clear in verses 22 and 23 of this portion of Scripture, which we just read in Romans 9. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory? God has always been trying to show man, even from the time of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, that he is a merciful, wonderful, loving God. He is also a just God. And if he is going to give those that believe in Jesus Christ eternal life, then he has got to give those that refuse, that reject the salvation of Jesus Christ, he has to give them eternal punishment. There is no two ways about it. That is the way it has to be. Notice that because of the long suffering of God, he had mercy on Pharaoh for a long time. For a long time, God held back his wrath against Pharaoh's disobedience. Time after time, God gave Pharaoh a chance to repent. And when the pressure was on, it seemed as though Pharaoh would repent. But when the pressure was off Pharaoh, he went right back to his old way of life. And that's what I said this morning. And I'm going to say it again now. And every opportunity that I get a chance to say it, I'm going to say it. Sometimes people come into the church and they make a decision for Christ. They walk the aisle of the church. They come down. They present themselves for baptism. They are baptized. And in about 2 or 3 weeks, they're back out living in the world, just like as if they had never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let me tell you something. I do not know the heart of man. I have no way of knowing whether or not they're saved. I do not know whether they are saved or not. But it would seem to me in the teaching of God's Word that if a man accepts Jesus Christ, and if a person accepts Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, they do it for eternity. They do it with a wonderful, wonderful faith that pulls them into the presence of God. And they see Jesus Christ dying upon that cross for their sin. And they repent. Repent means to turn away from, never go back to stay away from, to follow God, to be his child. Those that go back out into the world and live like they never knew him, they're right back to their old way of life. It seems very clear to me that they're just like Pharaoh in his willing disobedience of God. And finally, when God knew that Pharaoh would never obey his will, you remember, you see now, it does not say that God, that the Bible does not say that when Moses knew, because Moses knew that. God is the only one that knows. Nobody else, nobody in our congregation knows whether I'm saved or not. I know I'm saved because I have a relationship with God. But nobody knows that. They've heard me say it. Only God and I know for sure where I'm at with God. Moses did not say that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God, the one that knew his heart, said that Pharaoh was hardened. Man does not know the heart of man. Only God can make that judgment. So when God knew that Pharaoh would not obey him, God used Pharaoh's hardened heart to bring forth his glory. God used Pharaoh's hardened heart. We see also God's long suffering in our own day and time. How people today can say that they do not see the love of God in what's going on around us is beyond me. For almost 2,000 years now, God has been long suffering with the humans of this world. From the time of the crucifixion, God is still patiently waiting for men to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God is patiently waiting for man to receive his Son as the Savior of the world and to deliver man from his sin. God has forgiven already every person that will name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. God has already taken care of. God has already forgiven their sins, past, present, and future, and will not hold those sins against them. Look at 2 Peter 19 verses in this chapter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that every man, woman, child born on this earth should accept Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. God is not willing that any should perish. But the day will come when God will not hold back his wrath against unbelievers. But true to the loving character of God, even in wrath, we see his mercy that is seen throughout the book of the Revelation. Even in the time as we have studied in the first portion, the first half, the first 3.5 years of the book of Revelation, God has shown time again how his wrath, how his mercy is bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 144,000 Jews are saved. A number that no man can comprehend is saved out of the nation. But God will. God has to. God has, by his own character, got to pour out his wrath on those who reject him. Yet in his mercy, he still gives men the opportunity to repent. One day, coming soon, Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds of the heaven, and he will call his saints out of this earth, and they will meet him in the sky, on a cloud, in the clouds, and so shall they ever be with Jesus. Wherever he is, they will be. But those that do not know him will stay and start going through the tribulation period. There will be many that will be saved because of the preaching that they've heard, because of what they've been taught in Sunday school, because of what they know to be the Word of God, they will still be saved. And by the way, there will still be Bible. The Word of God will still be upon the planet Earth for a man to pick up and study. There will still be Bible that will be available to man so that he can study the Word of God. It is still going to be possible, even after all the Christians are taken out of the world, if a person that does not know Christ would stumble into a church building, pick up a Bible, I imagine that Bible would fall over to John 3:16, and that individual would read, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There will still be those who will be saved when God's wrath is being poured out upon the earth. In Revelation 9, the wrath of God is poured out on those who reject it. The woes of chapter 9 are introduced in verse 13 of chapter 8. In the solemn announcement of the increasing intensity of the trumpet judgment, the first woe is described in Revelation 9, 1 through 12. Now, like I said, go home and study it. I've told everybody in our church, I don't know how many times, but I guess if you studied about, done the Bible like I told you ought to, you'd have read through Revelation at least 20 times. Therefore, you should almost know it. Go home and read it. Today is very important. It is very important that we stop and look into our own hearts. We must take the Word of God to a lost and dying world. Auburn Baptist Church must try to win people for Christ. There is no excuse for born-again people not to win people for Christ. In order to do that, we must be prepared to follow the Holy Spirit. We must be born again. We must be born again, Spirit-filled Christians. Now, let me explain that to you. To be a Spirit-filled Christian, you must pray and invite Jesus Christ in your heart. And when you do that, the moment that you do that, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. He comes into your heart, into your life. But you are only filled to the capacity where you are willing to yield your life to Christ. In other words, some people are filled more and more and more and more every Sunday. Some people are just up and give their life to Christ, give their full heart to the Lord. They surrender all. Most people, I remember I said some people do that. Most people have to yield their life a little bit at a time as they learn what it is that they are doing that is not pleasing in the sight of God. And as they yield their life to Christ, as they yield their lives to God, the Holy Spirit comes in and fills their hearts and fills their lives. Remember, it is not a supernatural zap or by some action that we do on our own. It is as we yield our lives. Some churches erroneously teach that men can do something and they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's wrong. As we yield our lives to Christ, as we allow Christ to be boss of our life, as we allow the Lord to take over our hearts and our lives, then we're filled by the Holy Spirit. As we yield, then we must be members of the group that God has put in place to carry his word. In other words, the church. The only way that a person can really do what God wants done in their life is if they are a member of a local church and they stand up for and are counted as Christ's people on earth as members of a local church. Some people say, well, I can worship God out by a lake with a fishing pole in my hand. No, you can't. Because the minute that the fish hits the line, you forget about God and your full attention is on that fish. In order to be a spirit-filled Christian, and in order to be in an attitude of worship, you need to be in a church. Worshiping with God's people with a heart for Christ. And that's the way it is today. People can talk about worshiping Christ out away from the local church and probably mean it with all their heart, but they're being misled by the devil. I wish that this tape would have worked this morning. And as I preached this message the first time, it could have been heard by those that we send the message to. Because I know there are things that I have left out. There are things that should be taught on this tape that are not being taught. And I'm sorry about that, but the way the Holy Spirit works in my life, and as I try with my study notes to recall, it's almost impossible to bring it back word for word as it has been taught the first time and before a group of loving people as we have in our church. I'm sorry that it was not recorded this morning. God bless you.